Broadcasting across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the program is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because life and truth matter. This is a live call-in program, so dial 888-ASK-HANK to ask your question now. Again, that's 888-275-4265. To start today's Bible Answer Man broadcast, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. All this month, Islam, What You Should Know, available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. Islam is most certainly in the news, and so many of the terms that you hear being bandied about are indecipherable for many Christians. Not only so, but many have little concept of how Islam came to be to begin with. In reality, after preaching monotheism for more than a decade among polytheistic tribes in Mecca, Muhammad, the founder of Islam, traveled north to Medina. And it was there that Islam first became politicized. In Mecca, Muhammad was a private citizen. In Medina, he governed. In Mecca, he preached. In Medina, he practiced Islam. And so the 300 miles from Mecca to Medina might just as well have been 3 million miles. For Muhammad's Medina transformation created a political Islam that spread into Central Asia, across North Africa, into Spain, as Muslim armies conquered and then created a new Arab empire that considered itself next in succession to great empires ranging from, well, the Babylonian to the Byzantine. Muslim religion and politics became fused as a unity that Westerners find hard to comprehend. It is, however, as normal for Islamists to believe in the unity of mosque and state as it is for Americans to believe in separation of church and state. Fundamentalist Muslims see the secular sacred split as repugnant Western schizophrenia. Today, though rarely reported by the American media, a civil war is raging between scholars of the emerging Muslim reform movement and militant traditionalists. It's a battle for the heart of Muslims worldwide. The former see Islam as a non-dogmatic religion that is adaptable to the modern world, some going so far as to call for separation of mosque and state. But the latter see Islam in a life and death struggle with the infidel world. In their view, for Islam to once again play a leadership role in human civilization, it is crucial that it be restored to its original form. In their view, the only option for bringing in divine Sharia law and taking out human law is military jihad. The article titled Submit or Die in Islam, What You Must Know, which again is our offer for the month, cashes out these realities, I think, quite brilliantly. So if you've ever asked the questions, why do they hate us and what's really going on with what I'm watching on the news? That article is going to open your eyes. It's written by Charles Stromer. And he is a world-class author, he's an analyst, and he makes plain just how repulsive American materialism, sexual immorality, and separation of church and state is to those who wish to see the original Middle Eastern spread of Islam overwhelm the secular West. Again, just one of the gems in Islam, What You Should Know, available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our outreach is around the world, available on the web at equip.org. Again, for your gift, we'll send you Islam, What You Must Know, and a couple of other articles that I think are very intriguing as well. You can also access these materials as you support the ministry via the mailbox, 8500 Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And do remember, resource consultant standing by, 888-7000, and the letter CRI. Again, we are going live to your calls right now. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Let's go to the phone lines. First up, Phil in Fort Mill, South Carolina. Hi, Phil.
How you doing? It's good to talk with you.
Nice to talk to you.
I was just wondering what you consider the most accurate English translation of Scripture.
Well, I think there are a lot of them, and it really depends on whether you're looking for a formal equivalency or a dynamic equivalency. A formal equivalency is more akin to a word-for-word translation, or it's more in that direction. A dynamic translation is more of a thought-for-thought translation. So if you're looking for a translation that's more in the area of word-for-word, then the NASB is a better translation for you. If you're looking for more of a thought-for-thought translation, the NIV. But again, many wonderful translations like the New King James Version and many others as well, the English Standard Version. So a lot of options available.
Okay. All right. Well, I appreciate the answer.
You got it. And, of course, there are a lot of people today that seem to be bewitched by the idea that the King James Version is the only version. They're called King James Only, and if you are not reading the King James Version, then you're really not reading the Bible. That, of course, is a very misguided idea. We've written about this in many different forums. You can find them on the web at equip.org. Back to the phone lines, we'll talk to Catherine in Langley, British Columbia, Canada, K-A-R-I. Hi, Catherine.
Oh, hi there again. I got another question for you. For women that are preaching as leaders in the church, I was reading the other night, and I had this revelation. I just wanted to run it by you. Could it be because there were so many men, and Paul was facing this, he says, remember my chains, that women would be martyred, so they needed to bring on the next generation of Christianity, right? So I'm thinking that might be why he didn't want women to be preachers, so that they wouldn't be martyred.
Well, I don't think that's right. I think that there is a great debate about what the Bible actually prescribes with respect to preachers. There are those who believe that reading the biblical text informs us that women can be preachers. They can be preaching elders in the church, and there are those that have a different ecclesiology. But this is one of those things, and I've said it many times on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, is a secondary issue. I'm not suggesting it's unimportant, but it is secondary. Remember, what we have communicated as a chief value at the Christian Research Institute in essentials unity, non-essentials liberty, and all things charity. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Carolyn in Iowa, listening on KELP. Hi, Carolyn.
Hi, Hank. I have some questions pertaining to a situation. My mother just passed away, and at the end of her life, there was this issue of she was put into hospice, and she was told that because she had a bowel blockage that she had to either have a surgery, which she really wasn't probably able to have because of pneumonia. And so eventually this total parental nutrition was removed as she prepared to go into this hospice room, and the hydration was kept at just a maintenance level to facilitate the morphine for keeping her from having pain. She did have a terminal, they said it was a terminal cancer, some of my siblings and I struggled with watching her with her mind and all her her mental faculty is totally functional, and still giving wonderful advice and prayer, you know, whatever, you know, just all of the spiritual things mm-hmm. that a Christian mother gives. And yet watching her, knowing that she could have total parental nutrition, and yet we noticed that she did have edema when she would take it. So mm-hmm. there was a problem there. But the question for me became, for some of us became, could you regulate this somehow? Yeah, it does make her get edema, which could cause other problems. But as we see it going now, she's obviously becoming malnourished and dehydrated.
Is she still alive?
Speech daily. So the thing that was said different times seemed illogical to me. Like, if this were a Christian, I would try to maintain their life as long as I could. If this were a non-Christian, excuse me, but not for a Christian, to which I felt, well, I don't think a non-Christian would like to hear that very well, because in their mind, they would think, why are you making me suffer, but you're letting them off the hook because they don't share your views.
Sure.
The other thing was, we were told, if she were younger and she had her whole life ahead of her, we feel different about it, which I'm thinking, well, I don't think you should make a distinction between an elderly person and a young person. Yeah. The other thing was, you know, yeah, we could keep her, you know, hydrated and nourished, but we still, that wouldn't solve the cancer problem, which they hadn't even done a full body scan to find out whether the cancer had spread anywhere else. We didn't ever talk to an oncologist, but it just seemed like because she was old and she was ready to go, and she said, I'm ready to go. Well, you know, and they told her, you'll probably be gone in 3 days. So third day came, she was, hey, I've been waiting for this day. I'm going to get to, but I'm still here. I wonder why I'm still here. Maybe God isn't finished with me yet. And actually ended up taking from December 20th till January, 24th, I believe it was, when she finally passed away. And I guess I just looked on that, and it was Christian. They were Christian people saying these types of things to me. But some of us felt like, why are you making these kinds of distinctions? It seems like situational ethics to me to distinguish between a Christian and non-Christian, an older person, a younger person, a person with cancer, a person without cancer. If you can, why would you not just do what you can? Does not the Bible say that if you have it in your hand, give it to a person and don't withhold what a person needs for the body? I think James says something like that.
Right.
And how dwells the love of God in you? So these were things we wrestled with. And I just thought I would like to hear if you have any thoughts.
Sure.
I also had quoted the passage where Saul begged this farmer, because people were saying, well, she's in pain and she shouldn't have to suffer. And I thought of the passage where Saul begged the guy to kill him.
Well, let me give you the principle quickly, Carolyn, because we're so close to a break. I don't want to be indelicate. I mean, this is a difficult situation, but hastening death based on subjective judgments concerning the quality of a person's life, I think, is in direct violation of Scripture. So the principles that we've laid out at the Christian Research Institute in this regard has to do with a distinction between active and passive euthanasia. Passive euthanasia is morally permissible in that it allows the process of dying to run its natural course, but active euthanasia is morally prohibited because it directly involves the taking of human life. And from a biblical perspective, suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character, and character produces hope. Like suffering for our faith, physical suffering has redemptive value, and it can be likened, as Charles Haddon Spurgeon once did, to a furnace that rids us of dross and fashions us more and more like unto our Lord. Now, that, of course, is not to say that there is virtue in needless suffering. To mitigate suffering through the modern medical miracle of pain management is consistent with a biblical biblical ethics. So again, the basic issue here is that hastening death based on subjective judgments concerning the quality of a person's life is forbidden by Scripture. As my dad said, as he was dying, every moment is precious. And so it was, I think, that one of the greatest things my dad did was moments before he died, as he prayed for every one of his children and his grandchildren and great-grandchildren. And that's something that's a lasting memory for every one of us. We're coming up to a station break. We'll be right back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. There is an article in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition on euthanasia that caches all of this out, and that book available at equip.org. Again, we'll be right back.
For most Americans, pronouncements from our public officials that Islam is a religion of peace are impossible to reconcile with daily headlines and jarring photos of jihadist atrocities. To help you get a better understanding of the real Islam, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you the book, Islam, What You Must Know, as well as an issue of the Christian Research Journal featuring an article titled, Will the Real Islam Please Stand Up? And given how critical this topic is, Hank will include a special article on the rise of the American jihadist. The book, magazine issue, and special article are our gift in appreciation for your support today of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Understand authentic Islam. Go online now to equip.org or call 888-7000-CRI. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will be back with more right after this. The battle for authentic Christianity has never been more intense. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a book called The Osteenification of American Christianity. As the title suggests, Osteenification is nothing short of the wholesale transformation of American, indeed global, Christianity. It is the prime provocateur of a seductive brand of Christianity that reduces God to a means to our ends and beckons multitudes to the table of the Master. Not for the love of the Master, but for what is on the table. You need to defend yourself and those you love against these insidious teachings. Please call today to request The Osteenification of American Christianity. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. President Obama said, "Let's make two things clear. ISIL is not Islamic. No religion condones the killing of innocents, and the vast majority of ISIL's victims have been Muslim. And ISIL is certainly not a state. ISIL is a terrorist organization, pure and simple." How accurate is this politically correct, warmer and kinder picture of Islam? To help you get a better understanding of the real Islam, Hank Hanegraaff has put together an equipping package which includes the book, Islam, What You Must Know, a special article on the rise of the American jihadist, and an issue of the Christian Research Journal featuring the article, Will the Real Islam Please Stand Up? To receive this offer as our thank you for your gift today, go online at equip.org and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. Or call 888-7000-CRI. This then is the climax of divine revelation, God with us. The infinite has progressively revealed himself in accordance with our finitude. Thus, prior to Emmanuel, general and special revelation revealed his glory. But in the incarnation, we have seen his glory. Thus writes Hank Hanegraaff in his book, Incarnation, the ultimate self-revelation of God. In short, God's incarnation in human flesh is the apex of revelation, his last word. In taking on human flesh, God gives us more than the clearest image of who he is. He gives us himself. To receive your copy of Incarnation as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Having spoken at the University of Tehran in Iran, Hank Hanegraaff is increasingly motivated to ensure that Bible Answer Man listeners receive credible information concerning Islam. For this reason, Hank has put together a special equipping package, which includes the book, Islam, What You Must Know, the best of the Christian Research Journal. And in addition to a special article on the rise of the American jihadist by Dr. David Wood, this offer also includes an issue of the Christian Research Journal featuring the article, Will the Real Islam Please Stand Up? To receive this equipping package as our thank you for your gift today, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Here's more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back now to our phone callers. Next up is Ron. He's in Massachusetts. Hi, Ron.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
In doing some heavy Christian research, I discovered that the early church did not teach a pre-tribulation rapture, but in fact taught a post-tribulation rapture. And then a little later, I found out that the idea of a pre-trib rapture didn't start until a charismatic utterance in 1829. Do you have any information about anyone who taught the pre-trib rapture before that time?
Well, no. I mean, there's no question in my mind that the pre-tribulational rapture is a 19th century idea. There are those who say that they have found shocking evidence of the pre-tribulational rapture in the 4th or 5th century. But when you go to the sources, you find out that that is simply not the case. And some of the best pre-tribulational scholars themselves have searched the archives of ancient history and have said overtly that those in their own camp who are making this assertion are simply misguided. You look at the real genesis of dispensationalism, you'll find it, at least in its popular form, in 1831 when John Nelson Darby, who was a dissolution priest, left the Church of England and then joined the Plymouth Brethren in the English city of Plymouth. And it was there that he imposed a subjective spin on the scriptural data that he had encountered in the city of Plymouth. He contended that God had two distinct people with two distinct plans and therefore the necessity of two distinct destinies. Only one of those peoples, the Jews, would suffer tribulation in his view. The other, the church, would be removed from the world in a secret coming 7 years prior to the second coming of Christ. And his distinctive twist on the Bible was what came to be known as dispensational eschatology. And then beginning with Darby, dispensationalists held that due to the murder of Messiah, Jews would be in for an unprecedented suffering that they variously refer to as either the time of Jacob's trouble or the Great Tribulation.
Do you have literature on that I could get in a mail?
Yeah.
What you just said?
Sure. Yeah, I've written about this, and I give the whole history and chronology and even go into the sources that are sometimes underscored as evidence that you can find this in history prior to the 19th century. So I've got all the data on all of this.
Oh, good.
It's in
good.
A book called Has God Spoken? Excuse me, The Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today.
So what should I do? A call CRI?
Yeah, you can just hang on.
Okay, thank you.
You got it. Yeah, and the book is available. We can find it on the web at equip.org. For those listening in, you can also write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Resource Consultants is always standing by, 888-7000. And the letter CRI. Next up, Jim in St. Louis, Missouri, KSIV. Hi, Jim.
Hank, how you doing?
Good. How are you?
I'm doing great. It's a privilege. It's an honor. It's a real delight to speak to you, sir, and I really appreciate what you're doing. My question is that recently I understand our president asserted at a prayer breakfast that Muslim radicals and some of the crazy things that they're doing right now to terrorists that's really no different. And every major religion has had atrocities in the name of their faith. And he quoted, or he mentioned the Inquisition. He mentioned the Crusade. He also mentioned slavery in the United States and Jim Crow laws. How do you answer? How do we respond to something like that?
Well, invincible ignorance. That's the bottom line. Because, look, if you look at the Crusades, they are in direct opposition to the teachings of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you look at terrorism, one could argue, particularly if you're looking at fundamentalist Islam, those who are following the practices of Muhammad himself, that it is in complete concert, not only with what he preached, but what he practiced. That's how Islam spread in the embryonic stages of its history. I laid that out in a bit of a monologue at the beginning of this broadcast. So I think the two are directly opposite. Slavery is another example. Although our president, unfortunately, says that the Bible teaches slavery, nothing could be farther from the truth. This is historical revisionism at its worst. Slavery is in direct opposition to biblical norms, precepts, and principles.
Thank you. That's a good answer.
Well, you know, I have written about this actually in Has God Spoken, because it's very unfortunate that Obama is taking such direct shots at the Bible, not only in his public discourse, but also in some of his writings. The Audacity of Hope, for example, his bestseller, is a classic case in point, where he says that the Bible teaches or mandates that a parent stone their child if the child strays away from the faith. This is such utter historical revisionism, or lack of an understanding of Mosaic law, that it is almost chilling. He's also said that the Bible teaches that eating shellfish is an abomination. Again, not understanding what was part and parcel of a theocratic kingdom and how those laws or those precepts were abrogated. Those precepts had a principle behind them, and that is the separation between light and darkness. God using physical, empirical realities to communicate spiritual verities so that the children of Israel might understand that they had been set apart to be a light to the nations. So there were object lessons that were part and parcel of Mosaic law. The president also, again, as I mentioned, saying that the Bible teaches slavery. Again, nothing could be farther from the truth. And it is abhorrent to me that someone living in an age of scientific and scriptural enlightenment could be saying such things. They are perverse, they're dead wrong, and they should be countered, because to make some kind of a connection between terrorism and Christianity is simply false. Again, what the Crusaders did was in direct violation, in direct opposition to the principles of Jesus Christ. How one could miss that and read the words of Jesus Christ is, for me, a conundrum that I can't satisfactorily resolve. Want to go back to the phone lines and talk to Whitney in Charlotte, North Carolina. Hi.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
You're welcome.
My question is a rather simple one. I spent a lot of time around people who consider themselves to be Christians, who I feel may be using prayer inappropriately.
Yeah.
I was interested in hearing your advice on the appropriate use of prayer, and at which point prayer becomes a practice of self-interest and selfishness.
Yeah, well, it is in a sense selfish. I guess not in the classical sense of the definition, but it is true that through prayer we desire intimacy, intimate relationship with our Creator. So prayer is not so much a selfish means by which we get things from God, but it is a way by which we can develop a relationship with the lover of our soul, through which everything else makes sense and by which everything else happens. So there's a sense in which we want intimacy, but not for selfish purposes, rather for relational purposes.
Okay, that makes sense. Thank you for your information.
You're welcome. And I have written a book on prayer. It's called The Prayer of Jesus, Secrets to Real Intimacy with God. The reason I wrote this book is because many people treat prayer as though prayer only involves supplication, and prayer involves a whole lot more than supplication. As a result of misunderstanding the purpose of prayer, before a person's knees have hit the ground, they're already thinking about getting back into their frenzied lifestyle. And so they treat the lover of their soul no different than they often treat human relationships. They want intimacy without the investment of quality time. But if you want intimacy with our Heavenly Father, you have to invest the time. Just as if you want intimacy with your loved ones, you have to invest the time. And that time could not be more rewarding. The more time you spend with the Lord, the more productive you are in every single aspect of your life. As also pointed out in various forums, I think it's important to note that meditation on Scripture becomes the missing link between the intake of the Word of God and an effective prayer life. So prayer can be not just a monologue. Prayer can be a dialogue. God is as real as the very flesh upon your bones, and the relationship that you can have with your Creator ought to be paramount in your thinking. I think one of the problems in modern-day evangelicalism is that we see salvation as merely, a head fake. You know, if you're a Buddhist, you believed in the four noble truths, and now you become a Christian and you believe in the four spiritual laws. What's happened is you've made a transition intellectually from one paradigm to another. But Christianity is far more than that. Salvation means that there can be an inner penetration of the life of Christ with your life. That's why Peter talks about being a partaker of the divine nature. It's why Jesus said that he came so that we might have life and have life to the full. So in essence, we do not have to wait until Jesus appears a second time or until we die to have fullness of relationship with God. We can begin to experience that in the present. Now, it does involve partaking of the means of grace, but when we do, we can experience difference between just a changed life and an exchanged life, the engrafted life of Christ in the life of the believer. I'm in process of writing about that in a new book. It's titled The Authentic Christian Life. More about that in the future as the book begins to take shape. The contours of the book are already laid out, but I'm in the process right now. As the Lord gives me time and energy to finish, I think, what will be one of the most important books that I'll ever write. When we come back from the station break, more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. As always, the number to dial to get your question answered, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265.
While legions of the theologically clueless and politically correct fall over themselves in their rush to paint a warmer and kinder picture of Islam, you might be wondering, what's really the truth? Hank Hanegraaff's special offer of the book, Islam, What You Must Know, plus Dr. David Wood's article, Will the Real Islam Please Stand Up? And The Rise of the American Jihadist, will help you understand the real Islam. To receive this offer as our thank you for your gift today, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. We'll return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast right after this. An infinite God reduced to the size of a human embryo, the creator of time and space, invading both in human form? Such is the mystery and the majesty of the Incarnation, supreme being condescending to become one of us. Perhaps nothing is more important than grasping the significance of the coming God in human flesh. Without the life, death, and resurrection of the incarnate one who walked among us, our world would be unfathomably dark. To be equipped as a witness and to be inspired in your walk, you'll want to feast on Hank Hanegraaff's book, Incarnation, The Ultimate Self-Revelation of God. To receive your copy of Incarnation, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org, equip.org. In response to the recent Charlie Hebdo shootings in Paris, Howard Dean, former governor of Vermont, stated, "I stopped calling these people Muslim terrorists. They are about as Muslim as I am. I think ISIS is a cult, not an Islamic cult. I think it's a cult." Is Dean trying to paint a politically correct, warmer, kinder picture of Islam? What's really the truth? Hank Hanegraaff's special equipping package will help you understand the real Islam. It includes the book, Islam, What You Must Know, plus a special article on the rise of the American jihadist and an issue of the Christian Research Journal featuring the article, Will the Real Islam Please Stand Up? To receive this offer as our thank you for your gift today, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. From the outside, Houston preacher Joel Osteen is charming, attractive, and his teaching, well, it makes you feel good. But the truth is, Osteen preaches a seductive and highly dangerous form of Christianity that's leading millions of people astray. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a book called The Osteenification of American Christianity. And it's why you must get your own copy today. You must be able to defend yourself with truth about what Joel Osteen really teaches. And this important resource arms you with everything you need to do so. Please call today and request your copy of The Osteenification of American Christianity, 888-7000-CRI. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. As Dr. David Wood notes in Will the Real Islam Please Stand Up, given an honest reading of the Quran and Hadith, a brutal theocracy is exactly what we would expect. For valuable and timeless insights into Islam and the need of Christians to better understand the theology driving ISIS and other jihadist movements, don't miss Islam, What You Must Know, the best of the Christian Research Journal. To say thanks for your gift, Hank Hanegraaff will also send you an issue of the Christian Research Journal, as well as an article on the rise of the American jihadist. To receive the book, magazine issue, and special article, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift today in support of CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Now with more of the answers you need today, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. A quick program note, going to stay here for an extra hour once we go off the air today. So if you're calling in or hanging on right now, I'm going to be here for an hour once we go off the air. Continue taking calls. Again, as always, the number to dial, 888, as Hank translates numerically to 888-275-4265. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Crystal in Kansas City, Missouri. Crystal's listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Crystal.
Hi, Hank. Earlier, I was listening to your answer about how slavery is far from the Bible. Correct me if I'm wrong.
Yeah, that's correct. I did say that.
In the Greek translations, it translates the word servant or slavery to servant or to doulos, and that means slavery and how Paul said he was a slave of Christ. And then whenever Jesus was talking to his disciples, he said that they must be a slave of all first, depending on the translation. Can you go more into depth about what you mean by how the about how slavery is far from the truth?
Well, first of all, brilliant insight on your part. The Bible as a whole recognizes the reality of slavery, of course, but it never promotes the practice of slavery. In fact, it was the application of biblical principle that ultimately led to the overthrow of slavery, not only in ancient Israel, but also in the United States of America. Israel's liberation from slavery in Egypt was the model, in fact, for the liberation of slaves in general. And in America, I think many are beginning to wake up to the liberating biblical truth that all people, as the Bible puts it, are created by God with innate equality. But if one supposes that the Bible teaches slavery as a value or principle, then either there's something wrong with God or the Bible is not divine in origin. If you look at the teachings of Paul in Ephesians chapter 6, he says that God is our master, master to both slave and free, and in God's economy there is no favoritism, there is no partiality, but complete equality. At the foot of the cross, there's no slave or free, as Paul puts it, there's no male or female. There's no Jew or Greek. We are one because in Christ we find that we have been created with the imago Dei, the image of God, and therefore no person who has a biblical worldview can look at another person as property or chattel, but rather sees that that person has incredible value. You look, however, at, and I think you allude to this very correctly, Crystal, in the prologue to your question, you look at ancient realities and you find that, yeah, there was a situation where you didn't have bankruptcy laws, and so a person would sell themselves, this is one example, would sell themselves into servitude to pay off a debt. There were incidents of military conquest that produced slavery. But nowhere is this a value that the Bible prescribes. So there's a difference between that which is descriptive and that which is prescriptive in Scripture.
I see. Thank you for that.
You got it. Thanks a lot for calling and asking for the clarification. Your insights were very valuable as well, Crystal.
All right, no problem.
Thank you for calling again. To read anachronistic modern meanings into ancient Near Eastern context, I think is hardly enlightened. In the New World, a slave may have been a commodity or property denuded of rights and privileges, but not in ancient Israel. There, a slave was akin to a subject or a servant. Crystal points that out. And when a Christian calls herself a slave or a bondservant of Christ, to something else that was noted wisely by Crystal, we don't for a moment mistake the meaning. While we'd never call a modern presidential aide a slave, an ancient Israelite vassal king, and that's a person with pomp and circumstance that's afforded by monarchy, could be designated as a slave. In other words, in ancient Israel, slavery denoted subordination and social standing, not ownership. And so I think instead of reading anachronistic prejudices into the text of the Bible, we would be well served to read the Bible synergistically. As former Speaker of the House Nancy Pelosi has no hope of comprehending the provisions of Obamacare, apart from reading its 2,000-plus pages, we do no justice to Torah law without careful consideration of its complexities. We can no more read New World realities into ancient Near Eastern legalities than we can read Torah legalities into New Covenant realities. We must always be mindful that the whole of Scripture is greater than the sum of its individual parts, and we can't grasp the Bible as a whole without understanding its individual parts, nor understand its individual parts without grasping the Bible as a whole. I've written about this in various contexts. I have a pretty lengthy answer to this question is the charge is made by Obama, and I answer his charge on slavery and Has God Spoken in two separate segments of the book. I've also written about this in a more distilled version in my book, The Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, both available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can find them online at equip.org. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Roger next in Alice, Kansas. Roger's listening on Bot Radio. Hi.
Hey, Hank. Earlier, a few moments ago, you had a question asked of you about the pre-tribulation rapture. Am I correct in saying or thinking that this 1 Thessalonians 4, does that speak to a pre-tribulation rapture?
No, of course not. I mean, there's nothing in 1 Thessalonians 4 that would lead anybody towards that kind of thinking. You know, this is one of those great and glorious passages on resurrection. It's a passage that I've used many times in doing funerals. In fact, when I did the funeral, spoke at the funeral of the late Gretchen Pasentino, I employed this very passage, a passage that I've memorized. But nowhere in this passage do you see Jesus Christ coming down from heaven secretly, rapturing people, making a U-turn and taking them to heaven for 7 years, and then seeing two-thirds of the Jewish people being butchered in a bloody Holocaust. There's nothing that is even suggestive of that in the passage. In fact, in the passage, the Lord comes down with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. Hardly a secret coming. So this whole notion was a notion that was imposed on this passage by people like Tim LaHaye, Hal Lindsey, and others, but it's not something that's that comes as a result of sound exegesis. You know, in fact, the passage is a beautiful way of suggesting something quite different from a pre-tribulational rapture, or the notion that some people are going to be resurrected at one point in history and others at another point in history. Jesus said in a very clear statement that we shouldn't be amazed that all who are in the grace will come out. Some will rise to live, some will rise to be eternally condemned. So the whole notion that some are going to be resurrected and raptured at one point in history, and then later on other people are going to be raptured at another point or resurrected at another point in history, simply does not comport well with Scripture, and certainly not with this passage.
Okay, thank you.
You get it. Written about this again in the Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Keith in Shawnee, Kansas, KCCV. Hi, Keith.
Paul, I learn so much from you every day. My question is about the individuals throughout history and in contemporary times who haven't heard the gospel. Are they going to be condemned in the same way? I mean, I'm a little confused about this.
Well, look, it's a very important question that you're asking, and what the Bible communicates is that we are given light as human beings. We have the light of creation. For example, Paul points out in Romans 1:20 that God's eternal power, His divine nature, are clearly seen through what has been made so that men are without excuse. In addition to the light of creation, we have the light of conscience. So God has written a knowledge of Himself upon the tablet of our consciousness. And if we respond to that light, we'll get further light. So it's not the absence of light that is the problem. It's the despising of light that is the systemic problem. If we search after light, we'll receive more light. Cornelius is a classic case in point. He's a God-fearing man. He does those things that are pleasing to the Lord. The biblical text actually tells us that. And as a result of that, as he's seeking to know God more fully, God sends him Peter. And Peter explains the way more fully to Cornelius and his household. So he is seeking for light, and God gives him light. And I think the basic principle has been best articulated through Pascal, who said that God dwells in enough obscurity, so if you don't want to find him, you won't, but enough light so that if you do, you will. And then, you know, there's another thing that comes to mind as I'm answering this question for you that kind of suggested in the prologue to the question, that is, there are degrees of reward in heaven and degrees of punishment in hell. I think the Bible is very clear that there will be, upon the second coming of Jesus Christ, a separation between the sheep and the goats, but then there's also a judgment for all who have lived. So there's, for example, in the hellish state, there's a vast difference between a garden variety pagan and the hell of Hitler. There are those who, as Paul points out in 1 Corinthians, have built a foundation on Jesus Christ, but on that foundation have used wood, hay, and stubble to build. What they've done will be consumed by the breath of the Lord. But those who use gold, silver, and costly stones, that metaphor Paul uses to say build wisely on the foundation of Jesus Christ, will receive their reward.
Hmm. Okay, great. That's very helpful. Thanks so much for your ministry. It means so much to me.
Well, you got it, and appreciate your call. I've written about this in a number of different forums. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition comes to mind. I've written about this in a book called Afterlife, my latest book, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences. Also wrote a chapter on rewards in my book, Resurrection. So various places you can find that answer in a written form. And again, go to the web. You can get all these resources at equip.org. As mentioned earlier on in the broadcast, got to stay right here for an extra hour once we go off the air. Continue taking your calls. It's such a privilege to do that. To get your question answered, simply call 888-ASK-HANK numerically. That's 888-275-4265. You can be calling that for the next hour. Thanks for tuning in to this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Thanks for standing shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth, because it really does matter for time and for eternity.
Thanks for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our daily commitment here at CRI is to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints and equip believers to become true disciples of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to order resources or listen to the broadcast online, visit our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. Of course, you can write to CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. President Obama said, "Let's make two things clear. ISIL is not Islamic. No religion condones the killing of innocents, and the vast majority of ISIL's victims have been Muslim. And ISIL is certainly not a state. ISIL is a terrorist organization, pure and simple." How accurate is this politically correct, warmer and kinder picture of Islam? To help you get a better understanding of the real Islam, Hank Hanegraaff has put together an equipping package which includes the book Islam, What You Must Know, a special article on the rise of the American jihadist, and an issue of the Christian Research Journal featuring the article, Will the Real Islam Please Stand Up? To receive this offer as our thank you for your gift today, go online at equip.org and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or call 888-7000-CRI. The battle for authentic Christianity has never been more intense. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a book called The Ostenification of American Christianity. As the title suggests, ostenification is nothing short of the wholesale transformation of American, indeed global, Christianity. It is the prime provocateur of a seductive brand of Christianity that reduces God to a means to our ends and beckons multitudes to the table of the Master, not for the love of the Master,
But for what is on the table, you need to defend yourself and those you love against these insidious teachings. Please call today to request the Ostenification of American Christianity. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.